All right.
So, last week, we were in the first week of Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to get into the second part here. So, let's just quickly review what Pastor Don talked about last week, and then we'll jump into the passage for this week. Last week, what we talked about was the supremacy of Christ, how Christ is the image of the invisible God, that he was the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, including the thrones, the powers, the rulers, the authorities. Everything was created by him and for him, and he was before all things. What we talked about was that Christ helped form not just, the analogy that was given was kind of a condo or an apartment building, where this structure was created. Not only the structure, but also the function of what happens in the apartment building was built by Christ and through Christ. And that apartment building, like anybody who's ever lived in an apartment building, has problems and different things like that. And Christ not only built that structure, it was not only built through him, but he also came into the apartment building, into the condo, to fix it. That Christ, because of his supremacy, because he is outside of time, he was before all things created. Maybe if you were looking at the news this week, NASA discovered 715 new planets outside of our galaxy or something like that that are similar in size to planets within our galaxy, which is amazing, which just means when I hear that, it's how much bigger is our God? Our God is even that much more supreme to the ends of the earth and to the ends of the galaxies, to the 6 billion people on earth now and the hundreds of the billions and billions of people before that, that Christ is supreme. We also talked about that he is the head of the body, the church, that this church, which has existed, not just our church, the global church, which has existed for thousands of years, he is the head of that. He is the firstborn from among the dead, and that in everything he has the supremacy. Verse 19 of chapter 1 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ." So Jesus was the image of the invisible God. So we will not see God the Father. He dwells in unapproachable places. But Christ is the image of God. Not only that, he is also the same. He has the same supremacy as God. For the fullness of God dwelt in him. And because of that, because Christ is the same as God, he could reconcile or make right the relationship between God and man. When the world was created, God knew through free will that we were going to choose evil. That's what Scripture tells us in verse 21. It says, we were alienated from God. We were enemies in our mind because of our evil behavior. We chose to be alienated from God. We chose to sin and break that. The only way for that void, that sin to be reconciled was for God to send his Son Jesus to reconcile it, to make a way that we could come before God and he could see not us because we're sinful. We're always going to be sinful. But we're forgiven, and Christ stands and is in us, and when God sees us, he sees Christ in us. That's how we get to be able to stand before God one day, forgiven, because Christ is in us. That's our hope. That's our joy. That's what Scripture told us. As we went down this book of Colossians a little bit, it says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant." So what we're going to talk about now, we're going to jump into the passage really quickly. And the passage, or what Paul is talking about, he's saying, this is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. The gospel is that Christ is supreme, that he died for you, and that Paul is a servant. So this book of Colossians, we talked about it a little bit last week. Paul wrote it while in jail. He had never met the people of Colossae before. So he kind of skips over who he is a little bit and what his calling is and goes right into the supremacy of Christ. He wants to establish that before he even establishes who he is. So verse 24, we kind of get into Paul establishing a little bit of who he is. So verse 24, but quickly, I'm going to give you a quick outline of where we're going. So you can look in your passage in your Bible there with me. We're in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and we're going to go to 2:5. What we're going to talk about is being in Christ. That when we are in Christ, our hope is in glory. That cannot be taken away from us ever. But because we're in Christ, because of what He did for us, we should be motivated to live a certain way. And we are encouraged through Scripture to become mature. That in Christ are all of these riches, these glorious riches that are endless. That we will not get through these riches by the end of our lives, even if we lived to 100, 200, 300 years old. They are endless. They are forever. And so in Christ, we have these, but Christ wants us to become mature. And we're going to get to that today. So what Paul is going to do in here is he's going to talk about his suffering for the church and why he is suffering. He's going to talk about his personal calling. In verse 25, Paul begins to speak about his mission to the Gentiles, okay, which is most of us here. The Gentiles in the Bible is all other nations other than Israel. At the beginning in the Old Testament, we have the nation Israel, which is chosen by God to be his people. They are his God. Represent me well, and I will bless you, and all the other nations will see that I am your God, and they will worship me. But now, this message of Jesus is being taken to all nations, which is one of the reasons Paul is in trouble and in jail. He's going to talk about the mystery of God in this passage. We're going to get to there. What he does with that mission, where his strength comes from to bring that message to people, how he is struggling for the church at Laodicea, what his purpose is, and then finally, Paul is going to talk about being in Christ and continue on that way. So let's, I know that's a lot, and we're going to go through it quickly. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 says, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. When we think of suffering, we don't assume usually that it is good. Maybe if we're working out, we know that our body is going to be sore one day, and the next day, hopefully it's going to be stronger, so we can push ourselves a little bit more. Sometimes we can see suffering. Let's say we're going through school, and we're studying and studying and studying, but we know at the end of that, we're going to get a degree to get a job. Maybe when you're an accountant, you have to put in a lot of hours at a certain period of the year, but there's hope at the end. So we suffer in different ways, but we don't usually suffer and rejoice in it unless we see that there's some goal at the end. And it's usually only if it's a goal that is going to benefit us. So Scripture here says in verse 24, Paul rejoices. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. One pastor said that when he was at a conference, somebody challenged him with this. If you were offered the gift of suffering, would you accept it? If you were offered the gift of suffering, would you accept it? Because when we see in Scripture, suffering is meant to challenge us and mature us to become more like Christ. And as a Christian in Christ, what more could be our goal? Our ultimate goal is to be like Christ. So suffering, the end result of that is to be like Christ. But who would accept it as a gift? This passage is also a little bit confusing because it talks about how what was lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. So what was lacking in regards to Christ dying on the cross? I think we know from what Paul says at other times that he doesn't actually think anything is lacking in regards to what Christ did on the cross. John Piper says in talking about this, I'll just read it. He says, what's missing is the in-person presentation of Christ's suffering to the people for whom he died. The afflictions are lacking in the sense that they are not seen and known among the nations. They must be carried by ministers of the gospel, and those ministers of the gospel fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ by extending them to others. He goes on, what this means, I think, is that God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. God really means for the body of Christ, the church, to experience some of the suffering he experienced so that when we offer Christ of the cross to people, they see the Christ of the cross in us. We are to make the afflictions of Christ real for people by the afflictions we experience in offering him to them. Essentially, the way that Piper sums it up is, in order for people to see Christ, if we portray the get-rich, health-wealth gospel, and then they open the Bible by themselves, because we want people to, and they look and they see Jesus died on the cross, that he was a suffering Savior, that he was a servant, that so many people were martyred for Jesus, all these disciples after, and that the church is constantly persecuted still around the world. If we come and we say, hey, this is what it's all about, you're going to get fame and fortune and wealth and health, then we're not presenting what Scripture says, or what Christ talks about as Scripture and truth. So sometimes we need to offer and show to people some of that suffering, just like we're supposed to be people that have the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, thankfulness, and self-control. Might be all of them. I might have even added one. We're supposed to exhibit that for other people so that they can see the outworking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in us. Just like that, we're supposed to suffer, is what this passage kind of talks about there. So Oswald Sanders gives this story to kind of illustrate it. He told the story of this indigenous missionary who walked barefoot from village to village preaching the gospel in India. His hardships were many, but after a long day of many miles and discouragement, he came to a certain village and tried to speak the gospel, but was driven out of town and rejected. So he went to the edge of the village, dejected, and laid down under a tree and slept from exhaustion. When he awoke, people were hovering over him, and the whole town was gathered around to hear him speak. The headman of the village explained that they came to look him over while he was sleeping. When they saw his blistered feet, they concluded that he must be a holy man and that they had been evil to reject him. They were sorry and wanted to hear the message that he was willing to suffer so much to bring them. In this, the evangelist filled up the afflictions in Christ with his blistered feet. So Paul is saying, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for his sake, for the sake of his body, the church. Paul considers it joy with good reason. Here's some of the reasons. Paul realized that he was rejoicing in his suffering because he was suffering as a Christian. He wasn't suffering because he had done wrong. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, 15 to 16 says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So that's the first one. He suffered as a Christian. Second, he was rejoicing because he was suffering for the Gentiles. As I said before, he was suffering for the nations. He was suffering because this message, he was in jail at this time. He was suffering because he wanted to take this message to the whole world, that he was opening up this mystery of Christ in you, that Jesus is the hope for everybody, not just this one select group of people. That select group of people is included in all of the nations, but he was taking it there. Paul could have been released from jail if he would have said, okay, I won't take that message to the Gentiles. I won't do it. Okay, that's fine. We'll just go and we'll keep talking to the nation Israel. But he didn't. He chose to take the message to the nations. And for him, it was worth it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll come back to that again. That's the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The third reason why Christ is rejoicing is because he is suffering for the sake of Christ's body, the church. That's what he says. What is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. There was a time, as we know, that Paul persecuted the church, that he was there when Stephen was martyred. Paul was there and persecuting Christians, persecuting the church, hurting the church. But now, Paul devoted his life to the church. Warren Wiersbe kind of points out about the life of Paul. Paul did not say or ask, as some, not all, some believers, what will I get out of it? What will I get out of church? Or what will I get out of being in Christ? Instead, the way that Paul lived, he said or asked, how much will God allow me to pour into the church? How much will God allow me to pour into the church? I used to persecute the church. I used to kill Christians. I used to say bad things about it. Now, how much will God let me pour into the church? Oh, and we need to remember at this point that Paul, at this point, is a prisoner, and he doesn't even stop ministering for the benefit of the church. That doesn't even stop him. So as I was studying this, obviously, that's pretty challenging, because I have to examine my own life and say, what in the past has stopped me from ministering to the church? What kind of disagreement, what kind of petty argument, what kind of little thing has stopped me, what preference, from ministering to the body of Christ? Paul is in jail, and he is still continuing to do what he can to continue to minister to the body. All right, we're going to keep going. Verse 26, Paul says in verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me, and we read that in Ephesians, to present to you the word of God in its fullness. When Paul says that, the word of God in its fullness, it's also kind of, Paul is using language to kind of counter the Gnostic teaching that we learned about last week. That was one of the words that the Gnostic teachers would have kind of used to persuade new Christians that maybe you don't have the fullness, the full teaching of Christ. There's still more that you're supposed to have. And what Paul will continue to say in the book of Colossians is, this is the fullness. This is all of it. Christ is everything. It's not Christ plus something. It's Christ. It is going to take you a lifetime to understand that. You're going to start pulling out the mystery of Christ. You're going to see his grace. You're going to see his salvation every single day. When you sin, you're going to experience that. You're going to see it in other people. But this is the fullness. I am telling you everything right now, he says, to kind of counter the Gnostic teaching and people that are going to try to persuade this church otherwise. At this point, Paul kind of goes into this talk about the mystery. And when I think of this mystery, it's kind of like an adventure story. And the mystery, once it's revealed, is also kind of what the whole history of the world kind of hinges on. The New Testament, the Old Testament, and where we are now and how we're supposed to live hinges on what this mystery is. And the mystery is kind of like an adventure story. N.T. Wright talks about it like that, where there's like this ancient chart or map. And people have found this map. And if anybody, you know, like Pirates of the Caribbean and Treasure Island, all these movies where, you know, you find a treasure map, there's an X on it, it's like, we got to get to there, because at that X is where there is treasure. Let's go. But in the process of trying to go there, to find the buried treasure that's been hidden for many years, thousands of years. And if they can find that X and dig up that treasure, they'll be rich beyond their wildest dreams. But there's always some problems in the story, these adventure stories. Some people think the map is imaginary or it's a fantasy. Others say that the person who's kind of the hero of the story is looking at the map, but they're not reading it right. They don't know how to. There's some secret codes. And obviously, if you're in this kind of adventure, there's dangers along the way. And in the end, we want the hero to be able to take the map, see the X on the treasure, and find the treasure and be victorious. And Paul kind of talks about this mystery, in a sense, this kind of mystery story. In verse 26, he says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages in generations, but is now disclosed to the saints." And to us now, it seems like it's not really that much of a mystery that Christ is that Christ is that mystery, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. But you have to remember that as Paul was writing this, even the disciples of Jesus who followed Jesus around for 3 years plus, who would have known the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, inside and out, Paul, who would have known much of the Old Testament by memory, studied it, was a scholar, nobody they're following Jesus up until the point that he dies on the cross. What happens as soon as he dies on the cross? Everybody leaves. When you read the Gospels, you think, oh yeah, they're really getting this. They're saying it with their mouth, they're getting this. And then Jesus dies and they're like, we're out of here. The mystery didn't become fully revealed until 3 days later when Christ conquered death. He came back. He beat death. He was bigger than death because he was before all things. He was supreme in all of these. And because of that, he then, as he was leaving, said, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to give you my counselor, my Holy Spirit, which is going to be in you. The Spirit is going to be in you to help you live. So it seems like a mystery to us, but the people that followed Jesus around, the scholars of the day, were completely confused. One of the reasons is because it was known in Jewish thought that there was going to be a Messiah. People who are still practicing Jews right now are still waiting for a Messiah. Then there was people that came up through history. We're not going to go through the history right now. Maybe another day or a Sunday school class we can. Of these different leaders that proclaimed to be the Messiah. And what would happen is they would gather disciples around them. Eventually they would die. And the disciples would disperse and somebody else would come and say, I'm the Messiah. So it was kind of that same thing. Jesus died died on a cross like one of these fake messiahs. So people were expecting that. But then he rose from the grave 3 days later and he said, I am leaving you my Spirit. Christ in you is the mystery. And then, like the treasure map, they were able to look at Scripture and they were able to say, whoa, Christ is that X. Christ is the treasure. He is the mark. That is being mature. In Christ is what we are looking for. This all makes sense now. The Old Testament, I'm sure Paul and all of these learned scholars, once they realized that Christ was the mystery revealed, the Old Testament would have just opened up for them. We don't know the Old Testament. Imagine being able to spout off all the commands in the Old Testament, all the prophecies, and then being like, whoa, those are all fulfilled in this person, Jesus. And I walked among him, and he was here, and this is the time in history. It would have been so exciting. So for him, now you see why him suffering is, he has no problem with the suffering. He counts it a joy because this mystery to him needs to get out. People need to know what it's about. And Scripture says in verse 26, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches, treasure, glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can never lose that hope. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, Your hope is in glory, but it should change how we live. We don't attain that. Christ is in us. He died on the cross for us. We need to accept that by faith. But Christ in us is our hope of glory. Paul goes on in verse 28, he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ." Paul wants to go around, tell everybody, just like since then until now, people like me and preachers and Scripture tells us that we are all part of the royal priesthood. People who have gone to their neighbors, people have gone to their coworkers and their friends and family members have taken this message and proclaimed it to everyone. And the motivation is the same as Paul's motivation. So we can present people, so people can be presented before God perfect in Christ. It's not that they're perfect as seen through Christ, because remember, Christ is in us and the Spirit of God is in us. Verse 29, Paul, the Scripture says, "To this end I labor." Labor, hard day's labor, child labor. It is tough, it is difficult. Paul is not saying that this is great. Sometimes when we think about church, we think, I want to go to a really good church. I want to go to a church that doesn't have problems. I want you to spend a little bit of time reading some of the letters of the early church. And when you find a letter in the early church and a good church that doesn't have very many problems, come talk to me. I would love to see it in the New Testament. The New Testament is filled with sexual immorality, false teachers, people who are kind of lukewarm, all these different... It hasn't changed over 2,000 years because I'm a part of the church. Anybody else? And we're sinful. We're sinful. But Christ is in us. Our hope is in glory. It has started now that Christ is in us, and we get to look through all these treasures. But the point is that it takes time for us to become mature. We have forgiveness along the way, but as we go through this treasure chest, full riches, unlimited, you're never going to get to the end. But we have those, and we go through. So Paul is saying, I labor, struggling with all my energy. And if you're following along in your scriptures, verse 29, you would call me out and say, Aaron, to this end I labor, struggling with all my energy? No. Paul says, struggling with all his energy. Why? As Christians, we don't live by our own spirit and energy anymore. The Spirit of God is in us. We are supposed, Scripture tells us time and time again, live life by the Spirit. Live life through the Spirit. If you're trying to live in your own power, okay, you might make it a few steps. You're going to do good. You're going to fail. And then how are you going to, then what? We are supposed to live life under His energy. Paul is not just talking about like ministering to the church. I do all this in His energy, not with His own, because our own energy, we get weak. We make up excuses. I say, I would rather sit at home and watch a TV show. I'd rather sleep. I'd rather do these things. I don't want to talk to that person. We go with His energy. And then it goes on, which so powerfully works in me. Powerfully. His energy, powerful. Our energy, not. Are we surprised when we go through a challenging time, a time of suffering through His energy, and we use His energy through our suffering, and at the end, we realize, wow, God's power got me through that. That's one of the glorious riches that we need to be reminded of. The good thing is, when we're living in His energy, we don't have to be disappointed with what the results are or anxious about the results, because we're following God's will. And that's what the results are, what the results are at that point. We might not see the whole picture, but we don't have to be disappointed if the results aren't as great or grandiose as we thought, because we're doing it in His power, with His energy and in His power. And the result is going to be good. Okay, verse 2:1, I'm going to speed up here. Scripture says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for you, for all of you who have not met me personally. When Paul writes this, what I really like is that He doesn't just talk about struggling for the church and writing letters to churches. He talks about individuals. I struggle for you, the church at Colossae. I struggle for Laodicea and those who haven't met me. He takes it to a personal level, which as I was reading this scripture, which I think is a challenge to us, is who have we struggled for? Who are we struggling for? Who are we lifting up in prayer at home? In our bulletins, we have forward families of the week. This is our current church community. And in the bulletin, we have our forward families of the week that we can pray for, that we can encourage, that we can write letters to. Some of us are involved in small groups and Bible studies. That's who you're supposed to struggle with and struggle for. Your next door neighbors, friends, coworkers. I'm not saying struggle for everybody. I'm saying what this is saying and a challenge to me is, who am I struggling for? Not for my own gain at the end. Who am I struggling so I can present, teach, admonish Christ to somebody so they can be perfect before Christ one day, so they can have Christ in them? That's the challenge that I got out of this as I was reading. Verse 2, this is like the ballerina passage, 2-2. In Colossians 2, verse 2, it says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." N.T. Wright kind of says, if you put Christ in the middle of your picture of the world, put Christ in the middle of your picture of the world, and the world will stop spinning in incomprehensible circles and begin to make sense. Christ in you isn't Christ on the shelf as part of your life. Christ in you is Christ in the center of your life. And when you have Christ in the center of your life, you then view everything else through that. And the world, even though it seems like we're going through struggles and life is difficult to understand, even the wisdom and the knowledge that we've obtained through schooling and through just our upbringing, we will see the world differently because Christ is at the center of it, and we will see the full riches of complete understanding through the lens of Christ, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We need Christ in the middle of our lives so it stops spinning in incomprehensible circles. And finally, at the end, Paul says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm in your faith Christ is. Verse 6 and 7 then says, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. The final part of Paul is just saying, continue in him. Stand firm in the faith, keep going, brick by brick, be rooted and planted. And that's what we're going to talk about as we continue on in the book of Colossians for the next little bit. A few things to take away, I think. So our hope is in glory. We can never lose that, as I've said. But we need to be mature in Christ. Because Christ is in us, he is in our center, it should change the way we live. And some of the things that I was really challenged with as reflecting on this scripture for the last couple weeks, and I'll share those with you, and they're points that you can kind of ponder over. I'll just go through. How can we be mature? Things we can learn. Verse 24 is, we need to suffer well. We need to suffer for Christ and suffer Christ's afflictions so other people can see that. That's what I got from verse 24. Next, Paul had a commission to take the message of God, the mystery of Christ, to all nations. But we also in Scripture have a commission. We have the Great Commission, which says in Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them all these things to the very end of the age. Well, Christ hasn't returned yet, so that commission still exists, and we know the disciples aren't alive anymore. So that has now been passed on to us as the current day church. So he had a commission and a mission, and so do we. I do, and I need to follow that mission. Verse 25, we need to become a servant of the church. We need to serve how God has enabled us, in whatever skill that is, but we need to serve. We need to serve His body. Not because the body does need you, but that's not where it starts. It starts because Christ is in you and you want to serve the body. You want to share your gifts with other people. We need to make known the mystery of Christ to other people. We need to proclaim that mystery, and we need to exemplify what our hope in glory is. This hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory, should be evident to people all around us. It shouldn't just be something that we keep hidden. It should be out, like treasure that we go through endlessly. And finally, in verse 2, when Paul talks about what his mission is, we as a church, as Christians, should be united in love. We should enjoy fellowship with Christians. We should enjoy the full riches of complete understanding. And we should recognize Christ as King and center of our lives. That's what we need to do to become mature. So we're going to come and we're going to sing. We're going to ponder what we've heard in Scripture. And we're going to be challenged again next week by Colossians.
As we've just heard about the reminder of our hope that we have through Christ, we've